Well, thank God for the well of grace. Amen. Somebody proposed the question one time, why did the woman leave the water pot at the well? And she did leave it, if you read it close. And the answer was, she didn't need it. She took the well with her. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the living water. Amen. I want you to go to a book that's always been a comfort to everyone. And it's an intriguing thing, especially in the very first two chapters. And that's the book of Job. Book of Job. I want you to just kind of come with me tonight and let's just kind of listen in to a debate that took place around the throne of God that we read about in the first and second chapter of the book of Job. We could call it a heavenly debate because it really is somewhat of a debate. And it's always intriguing to kind of pull the curtain back and look behind the scene a little bit. Gives us a little insight into what might be going on when we don't understand things. Job certainly didn't understand things. And yet he trusted God anyway. And that's a big lesson for all of us. Even when we don't understand God, we trust him anyhow. And I was flipping the channel the other night, catching the last bit of the bad news, I reckon. And I come across the place where they're always talking about the aliens from outer space, you know. And I stopped because I caught the statement, maybe we've been blaming Satan wrongly, that maybe he is really our benefactor, that maybe really he's an extraterrestrial that came to earth to help us dum-dums out and introduce us to all the good things we have. Now folks, that's kind of wild philosophy that's going around. And can you imagine young people that live in the electronic world picking up on stuff like that? I mean, that Satan introduced us to all the gimmicks, all the wealth. Without him, we wouldn't have civilization. Now, I didn't watch much of it because I don't like to watch that stuff, but it's amazing the ideas they invent to dodge God and the truth of God, isn't it? I'll grant them this much. Satan is really using this thing of materialism. Isn't it amazing, the big Ten Commandments, the last one, God says, thou shalt not covet. You know what our big problem is covetousness. And really, if you take all the other nine besides the tenth one, covetousness involved in all of it, just about. Selfishness, covetousness. And much of the conflict we see today would fit right under that. Something you ought to pray about, even though, I mean, God's going to have his way either way, and it's going to work out. But they're having an election in Israel, and Netanyahu, the prime minister, may lose. He might. And we've sent, I say we, a sorry bunch in Washington has sent over campaign managers that managed campaigns here and got some of the bad crowd, liberals especially, elected to go over there and campaign against the prime minister of Israel. Now, that's been in the news. That's nothing. I didn't invent that. I'm just reporting what I've heard. And so I saw a poll the other night that said he might lose. And here's why he might lose. Because a lot of the people are wanting more stuff. They want more handouts. They want more goodies. They want more given to them and a bigger economy for them. And they say the prime minister might be spending too much time on their defense and security. What good is a good economy if you become a slave, if your nation is blown up? And that's exactly what I'm talking about right there, right now. But the devil's behind that, of course. We'll jump into it here in the first chapter of Job just a little bit. Let me talk to you a little bit about this debate that we're entering into. How many of you ever in school participated in a debate? All right. Now, some of you men, I'm not talking about a debate with your wife. I'm talking about a debate you could actually had a chance to win in school. Amen. I heard some fellow one, you know, he said he and his wife was having it a little bit. He said, "Well, you reckon there's anything you and I could ever agree on?" She said, "Yes, if I agreed with you, though, I'd be wrong." All right. Here we are looking at a debate. I did a little bit of debating in the 10th grade. I enjoyed it a lot better than some of the other classes. I really did. And I had a lot of practice because I grew up with a brother, and we argued all the time. Did anybody ever have a sister or brother you argued with all the time? Mother would just try to stop us, and we'd just keep going. "Now, Daddy, when he come in and give you a look, you shut up." Debate over. Except we'd sit and stare at each other. You ever do that? And while we're staring at each other, now look at me. Where Daddy couldn't see it, we'd take a finger like this and go. And the other one go. And go. You know what we're saying by that? Yes, no. Yes, no. Yes, no. Or pat our foot. Or blink our eye. We're still communicating, "I disagree with you." Those kind of debates gave me good practice for whatever I got into in school. Amen. But right here, we're reading about a heavenly debate. I think you know about Job, but let's read verse 1, chapter 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God, and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen." What you're reading there is his bank account. Amen. "And 500 she asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East." Now, most of you know the book of Job was written a long time ago. It does not cover events written before the book of Genesis, but far as the age of the book, it goes back into that time period. So it is quite an old book. And God kind of gives us a chance here to look behind the scenes. Now, I think about politics and the dodging and the spinning. And by the way, it won't be long before we'll be having debates, I guess, again with the politicians. And that'll kind of monopolize things. But most conservative politicians, candidates that are in a debate, they have to debate both the liberal and the media. You ever notice that? Amen. That's the way the thing works. And I kind of dread that, with the media twist that goes on it and all that business. You hear it all the time. You hear the spin that's put on abortion, killing the babies. I just read something here a while ago about the gay agenda and all that, how it's spun by the media out there. All of that business is coming in everywhere that we look. But in the text here, dropping down to verse 6, we're looking at a debate that took place around the throne of God. Verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Now he had access, by the way, he still does. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." By the way, he still goes about as a roaring lion, the Bible says. Amen. Verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught or for nothing? Question mark. He's starting to argue with God about the character of Job. Satan's still talking. Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But, just take it away from him. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now we have a debate that started. You know, you that did maybe a little bit of stuff in school or in college or something like that, you know that when you get into a debate, you've got one side that affirms something. You got the other side that denies something. You understand that? So what we have in the setup here between God and Satan is God is affirming that Job will stand, and Satan is saying he won't. So you got the two opposite sides here in the argument, in the debate. Now, we're going to see three questions here that will get answered as we kind of go through this thing. And to begin with, we're going to see first the argument as to why does God serve man? This debate's still going on today. Goes on in society. Goes on in so many different ways. Goes on in the philosophies of the world. Why does man serve God? Now, God affirms out of righteous fear. Look at it in verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man? Now here's the statement, one that feareth God. Do you know there's a right kind of fear you and I are supposed to have of God? That kind of fear that Job had. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. He turned from evil and he feared the Lord like a son that loves his father, but there's a side of him that also fears and respects. I said my dad could come in a room where Harvey and I'd be arguing and just give us a look. He'd not have to say anything. He shut her down right there. And that didn't mean we didn't love him. We loved him, but we had that fear that we ought to have toward God. I remember in my childhood days, especially in the summer, Dad would be off on the old truck and sometime be gone a couple of months at the time. And, of course, Mother having a time with us wild boys, you know. I mean, we learned how to get by her and do this, that, and the other. And her favorite statement was, I'm going to tell you, Daddy, when he gets home. And as it got closer to the time for him to get home, the more I got afraid. And I found out later, Daddy didn't like that. He wanted to come home and us boys hug his neck. He didn't want to come home and us run and hide from him, you know. I mean, but Mother used him as the club over us to keep us in line, to make us do right. And great day, she needed all the help she could get, no doubt about that. But I remember boy, one time when he would get home, and after the neck hugging and supper time come. That's when you got to set the table. And you know what, I didn't know it then, but after I become a daddy, I knew this. He could read my mind anyhow. I didn't know it then. But if I was looking down and I was looking away and I never wanted to meet his eye, he knew there was a reason behind that. Amen. And I'll tell you something. As we look to our Heavenly Father, he reads our mind too. He knows all the same things that our earthly father knew about us. And there's a right way to fear God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. There's just something wrong with a fellow that can't fear the one that holds my very breath in his hand. That knows everything about me. One that I cannot lie to, because you can't lie to God. You got every reason in the world to fear the Lord. You're not going to deceive him. You're not going to trick him. You're not going to bribe him or anything else. And there's a reverential fear that we ought to have of the Lord. Now, on the same track, If you're defying God, if you're a sinner against God, do you understand? He's your judge. Anybody ever go before an earthly judge? Don't raise your hand. I may have a bunch of criminals out there. I remember the first one I ever went by. I had bought my old jalopy car. And one night, dark, heading from Haines City to Lake Alfred, me and another boy, and a brand new Ford started by me. And my buddy said, "That's my brother, don't let him pass." And I stepped on it. I didn't have much of a car, but I got all it would get that night. That guy tried four or five times to pass me with that new Ford, and he just couldn't quite do it. He'd get up just about side of my door, and he had to fall back, car coming or something. And just as we got about to Lake Alfred, he turned a spotlight on, and it had a little old thing in front of the... Anybody ever remember the bat signal? You know, the funny book, the bat signal will shoot out over Gotham City. Remember that? Well, that's what he had. He had a bat signal on that spotlight, and it said police. All it was red. And when he turned it on, it flashed all over my windshield. I had raced him all the way from Haines City to Lake Alfred. 6 miles. I pulled over scared to death, and I had a right to. Oh, he was mad. It was his personal car. He was mad, had his wife with him. You know why he was the maddest? His new Ford wouldn't pass my old jalopy. That's why he was the maddest. Later on, Brother Miller, when I got to racing, he was still a policeman in Winter Haven. Rogers was his last name. You probably remember who I'm talking about. But boy, he was mad that night. He said, "You follow me on over to the city hall." So I had to go over to Winter Haven. But here's what I was trying to make the point. I had to go before the judge, the big judge. And you know what he done to me? He took my license for 60 days. Longest 60 days I ever lived on this earth was without those licenses. You know what? I feared that judge. And there's a judge of the universe. That a lot of folks have been arrested and they're going to be brought before. And you're just a fool if you don't fear him. Something wrong with you if you don't. Satan here denied, though, in verses 9 and 10. Look at it. Satan said, "Okay, doth Job fear thee for naught? Does he fear God for naught?" In other words, you've bribed him. You've given him so much good stuff. "Hast thou not made a hedge about him?" Nothing bad's happening to him. "About his house, about his family, everything on every side that's blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Why wouldn't he love you and serve you?" That's what he's saying. But he says, just touch him. But just take his stuff from him. Touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. So you got Satan denying what God has said. Here the debate goes. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." Don't touch his health. Just take his stuff. And you know the story. You know how Satan began to take it. And Satan's argument here is that as long as man's making a profit, he'll serve you, Lord, but you just cut it off. Well, you know, that's not the truth. There's an idea in this world sometimes that God is, that if you got a lot of stuff, God's blessing you and smiling on you. Not necessarily. Amen. Not necessarily. You got the story in Luke chapter 16 where a rich man had a lot of stuff, but he was bad. You got the story where Lazarus was a poor man and didn't have nothing, but he was good. You know the difference because the two places they went. Amen? So you can't always pass the judgment that you think you make with your eye. Well, God has really blessed him. Well, yes, we ought to look at it that way, that God's blessed us. But listen, if you're only going to serve God for what he can give you, you won't serve him long. I've had folks say, "Well, I tried tithing, but it didn't work." Well, what do you mean? "Well, I thought if I tithed a while, God would give me a new car." I tithed a while, and he didn't give me a new car. Well, I wonder, do you think God couldn't read your mind and know about your motive? Now, if you tithe because God needs the money and needs it for his cause and to get the gospel out, and you're glad that you got something to give, God may bless you. And I do believe that God blesses them that honor him, honors them that honor him. I do believe that. But he knows your motive. And if you're going to try to tithe just so you can get, I got news for you, it won't work. You got to have the right motive behind it, amen? And Satan is putting up this argument. He's denying here. Now, here's the second question that's raised here in this debate. Is material gain the most important thing in life? Now Satan is beginning to affirm something. And Satan affirms that it is. Look at it in verse 11. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan is saying here, he's affirming that the most important thing is the material stuff that you can get a hold of in life. We look around today and see the world kind of agrees with the devil, don't we? We call it greed. Of course, greed is something somebody else has, not you. Right? Greed. Get all you can. Can all you get. And set on the can. That's where a lot of folks have that attitude. Afraid to do. Satan's trap, though, is to get folks to believe in this. And Satan seemingly has the power, especially with the unsaved, of trapping them with this thing of materialism. I was talking about the election in Israel. Very much that. Very much that. I'll vote for the candidate that'll give me the most stuff. I'll vote for the candidate, and this is what's been going on in America. This is socialism. This is the Antichrist program. Take from those that have, give to those that you can buy the vote with. Help yourself. That's what's happened to America. Big time. Big time. And that's Satan's plan. So Satan affirms this thing that get all you can. That's his trap. How many of you, I don't incriminate you. But I've asked you if you knew who Little Richard was back in the rock days, back when Billy Graham was having some really big campaigns and still in good help. I heard on TV, I heard Little Richard say this. Little Richard's supposed to have gotten saved. I don't know anything about him personally. I know he was a popular in the popular music or whatever it was, rock music at that time. When all these different groups like Kiss and others was getting together and making all these big jackets on their records and getting rich off of people buying them. And Little Richard is supposed to have gotten saved, and he gave this testimony on a Billy Graham campaign. He got up and he said, and Billy Graham had him give his testimony. I often wondered if Billy knew exactly what he was going to say ahead of time. I doubt he did. Little Richard got up and said, I have been with rock groups that drank blood and prayed to the devil. This is what he said on the Billy Graham campaign. I've been with rock groups. I have seen them drink blood and pray to the devil for success. And he said, and he, the devil, gave it to them. Because you Christians bought their records and went to their concerts. Boy, he did hit that crowd. Little Richard said, I've been with them. He talked on some more. He talked about the pentagram that they had their devil ceremonies around. He talked about some of the stuff that was on the jackets of those records. And he gave this testimony as one that had been saved out of it. But then he said, you Christians helped the devil make them wealthy. Because you bought their stuff and you went to their concerts. That's pretty potent. Pretty hard lick. You see, the devil wants to say material gain is the most important thing in life. And that's what he affirms here in verse 11. And many Christians seem to affirm the same thing. But what did Jesus say about it? Mark 8:36. What should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? There's been a bumper sticker years ago. I don't think I've seen it in many years. There's a bumper sticker on cars that said, "He that dies with the most toys wins." That's the devil's philosophy. That's what he wants you to believe. Oh, no. You can't take a one of those toys with you. Amen. None of them are going to help you out on the deathbed. But the world seems to have that philosophy. Just gather and keep and grab. And like J. Paul Getty, I guess he was the richest man in the world at one time. I don't know where it's Gates or who it is now. But J. Paul Getty was asked by reporters, "Mr. Getty, you've got all this great, great wealth. What else could you want?" And Mr. Getty, with a twinkle in his eye, said, "Just a little bit more." That's the nature of man. The Bible says the eyes of man are never satisfied. I'm talking about the devil's materialism, that he's suckered the world. He's got the world by the throat. He's dragging them, as it were, downhill, because everybody wants a little more. But God denied this. See it in verse 12? I'm talking about this debate going on before the throne here. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and what did he do? You know the story. He took his kids, he took his cattle, he took all his wealth. He just took every possession Job had. But Job still didn't turn on God, did he? He still stayed true to the Lord. Luke 12, verse 15, which kind of sets the story of the rich man that tore down the barns and built bigger barns. You remember the story Jesus told? He told that story over there, and he said, "A man's life doth not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." It's more than what I can put my hands on. It's more than what I can hold. It's more than what I can control. And yet, we look around today and see the devil is really seemingly winning that debate with so many. Then third here, the devil comes up and affirms that every man has his price. Have you ever heard that? Every man, sooner or later, he'll sell out. Sooner or later, he has a price so high. It seems so. Look around today. Now, like I said, the politicians are warming up, and Hillary, of course, is in the news big time, and not only with her flouting the law with her emails, but all the money she's raising from foreign governments, all the campaign funds that's coming in, all the crookedness that goes on for the power of money today. It's terrible. We saw this in years gone by. We actually sold out a lot of our secrets to China and all that business because somebody wanted power, and they wanted the wealth, and they wanted the money. And you can check out what I'm saying. But Satan is affirming this thing. Doesn't every man have his price? Look at it in chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. "And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." Now, I want to say something to you that's very true. You can lose all your possessions and it'll hurt, and generally it'll destroy the average person. But when you lose your health, that is a hard blow. That is a hard blow. If you don't have a hope beyond the physical, beyond the flesh, beyond this world, you'll crash and burn. There's no, it's bad to have diverse things happening and everything falling apart, but to have bad health at the same time, that's tough. And Satan knows that. So he's affirming here this very thing, that every man has his price, and if you just touch him, he said, yea, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life. And that is generally true, not always. I had, maybe you heard this. I get some information, I'm sure some of you do. This terrible stuff that's going on in the Middle East, these capturing, killing Christian villages and capturing the women and the children. And many of the family that's left never hear from them again, and many of them are killed, and they're being so abused and raped anywhere from little girls less than 10 years old right on up. And one mother, this broke my heart to hear it, she got a hold of a cell phone from one of them or something, and she texted or made a phone call, I forget which, back to some of the family. And she said, tell, and she's mainly thinking about the U.S., tell them to please bomb the enemy without any fear for us, because she said, I would rather a bomb would drop on me and my girls the way we've been treated. In other words, I'd rather die than to be treated like this. Now, that's a heartbreaking thing, isn't it? Really, it is. And there are some people that deny what the devil said here. Skin for skin, touch the flesh, he'll curse you to your face. No, there's some that definitely have gone past that. And God denies it. God denies it. If you want to see the end time picture, you'd have to flip all the way to Revelation chapter 12. This is where the devil gets his due over here, book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 12, you have Satan still coming before the throne until he's cast out. He's called the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. And it's told how he is overcome, how he is defeated. So in Revelation chapter 12, let me just read you about this group that overcome the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren in verse 10. He's cast down. He accused them before our God day and night, it says in verse 10. And in verse 11, they overcame him. Now watch it. Let's count them. They overcame him. They won over the devil. They overcame him by, number one, the blood of the Lamb. Number two, by the word of their testimony. Amen. And number three, they loved not their lives unto death. Hey, God has still got some people. And even in the end time, Satan is going to be overcome. Of course, by the blood, but also by the word of testimony, with people that kept their testimony even though it cost them their physical life, did not love their life unto death. There's been some cases that you know about like that. Rather than to deny God, we've seen it in the news. It wasn't that long ago that we were reading something to you up here where they come in over there and they took a Christian village and they lined up the kids out there in front of the parents. And if a kid would convert to Islam, they could live. But if they would not deny Christ, they were killed. And they were killed in front of their parents and killed in front of their brothers and sisters if they did not deny Jesus. And many of them didn't. And it even got the news media's attention that it was real enough they wouldn't deny the Lord Jesus, and it cost them their life. That verse I just read you, they love not their life unto death. Now, folks, America's gotten so soft that if, and I believe the rapture's coming maybe before this thing happens to us, but I wonder how many genuine Christians would love their life unto death if they had to face that sort of thing. By the way, if we just keep on pacifying Islam, your kids may face that if Jesus doesn't come, amen? Now, Satan is saying every man has his price, and that's what he's affirming, but God denies it here in chapter 2 and in verse 6, where God says over here, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. You can touch him, you can touch his flesh, you can give him the boils, you can give him the sickness, you can give him the pain, just don't kill him. Satan says, skin for skin, he'll give it all for his life. He'll sell you out, he'll deny you, he'll curse you. But Job didn't. God was right. God won the debate. And we all know how the end of Job turned out, don't we? How God doubled everything for him. What a testimony is for trusting God even when you can't understand. What a victory that he paints for us. All of that is so great. I'm glad God won the debate. I'm glad Job stood the test. But the debate's still going on, and you and I got a part of it. There's a debate going on today over souls. When the gospel is preached, I mentioned the water bottle going off this morning. That was Satan's debate. Did you know that? Here's a invitation being given for folks to come and be saved. Any distraction, the devil's going to make it if he can. That's why you that are born-again believers, you ought to be praying under your breath. You ought to be praying in your mind. Even if you're singing, "Just As I Am," without one plea, you can still pray in an invitation service in church. It is a spiritual tug of war. It is a struggle against principalities and powers. It's a struggle over souls. It's a debate over souls. The debate's still going on. And it happens any time there's a decision called for at all. I find it interesting here that Satan is still using the same argument that he used against God. Yeah, it's materialism. It's covetousness. It's man's got a price. You just let me torment him enough and touch him enough and take the hedge away from him and let me at him and he'll deny you. Now, thank God, God's got some winners too. I don't believe all the Jobs are gone. I believe there's some still around. I believe I've known a few. I've known some old saints that suffered awful, awful, and yet they didn't deny God. I know some have had some bad tragedies that just look like, and even some folks ask them, "Can you still trust God?" But they did. They did. Many of you know who I'm talking about when I say Harold Seidler. You've heard him preach. He's preached from here, from this pulpit. Brother Harold Seidler, in his younger years, when kids were younger, he was away in revival meeting, serving God, getting souls saved. And he got the call, and best I remember, it was a drunk that had run over killed his daughter, young daughter. And as he had to drive that distance back home after getting the phone call and getting the news and doing the spiritual warfare that he was doing over that terrible news, his little daughter that he loved with all his heart, killed as it were by a man in his sin, in his drink. And Harold Seidler's own testimony was it just knocked him down. It just knocked him off of his pedestal with God. He argued, "God, I was serving you. I was preaching. I was getting souls saved. I was doing your work. Lord, how come you couldn't protect? Why'd you let this happen to me?" He said, "I got home, but I was a zombie. I got home, I had no spirit left." He said, "I got home and was trying to make it hour by hour and day by day, but he said I was just dying." And he said the secretary one morning said, "I hate to bother you, preacher, but there's a preacher out here says you don't know him, but he needs to see you. He wants to see you." He said, "I thought, why would he bring me his problem? With all the problem of what I'm going through and how I'm hurt, why would he want some of my time?" And he said, "I told the secretary, let him come in." So the door opened and a preacher he'd never seen before walked in, sat down in the chair in front of him, and didn't open his mouth. He just looked at Brother Seidler, just looked at him. Brother Seidler looked back at him, and Brother Seidler said, "What can I do for you? What you need? What's your problem?" Said the man didn't say nothing. So he just kept looking at me. He said, "I asked him a couple of times, what can I do for you? Why did you come?" He said, finally the man said this, "I didn't want a thing. I don't want a thing. I just came to see a man that God was not afraid to turn the devil loose on." Well, he did recover, and many, many souls were saved under his ministry for years and years to come. The devil didn't win that one. He didn't win it. Got some Jobs still around. Got some that's passed the test. And I'm glad God won the debate. And I'd like to think, I wouldn't want to be tested like Job was. But I'd like to think I could be a Job. I could trust God even when I didn't.